Well, please come back in your Bibles to Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to be thinking especially about verses 7 to 12. Now, Jesus tells us that there are two ways in which we can live our lives. Either we live our lives on a broad road, following the crowds, refusing to listen to God, rejecting the idea that we are sinful or that we need any sort of saviour, just living however we want. It is a broad road, and he describes it as building our lives on sand. Or, the other way in which we can live, it is to go on a narrow road, living as a minority, listening to God, accepting the reality that you are a sinner, and that you need a saviour, and that you find that saviour in Jesus Christ. The narrow road, he describes it as building our lives on a solid rock. This broad road, it leads away from God's love and it leads towards judgment and condemnation, eternal death. The sandy soil will give way and the life that you have built will collapse. But the narrow road leads towards God. The narrow road ends with eternal life, and the solid rock that you have built your life on will stand firm. So this morning, you need to consider, which of those two roads are you on? Which way are you living your life? Are you on that broad road? Have you built your life on sand? Are you going away from God, rejecting him? Well, this morning, you need to consider turning to God. You need to consider repenting and coming to trust in Jesus Christ. And this passage that we're going to look at this morning, it tells us to ask, to seek, and to knock. And this morning, the only asking, seeking, and knocking that you need to be doing if you're living your life on sand is asking for forgiveness, seeking God's salvation, knocking and asking for God to welcome you into his family. If you are on the broad road, then you must repent. But if you are living on the narrow road, if you are trusting in Jesus, if you are living your life in repentance and faith, if you're listening to Christ, well then, this Sermon on the Mount is for you. In reality, the whole of the Sermon on the Mount is written for people who are on the narrow way. Chapters 5, 6 and 7 of Matthew's Gospel are all for people who are living their life on the solid rock. Jesus is teaching us what it looks like to be a Christian, what it looks like to be a part of his kingdom and how we should live, how we need to live our lives on the narrow way. Just listen for a moment to some of the things that Jesus teaches us as what we should do on the narrow way. Listen to what he says our lives should look like. Jesus says, our lives should be lives of humility. Jesus tells us that if we are living on the narrow way, we should be merciful, that we should be peacekeepers. Jesus tells us that living on the narrow way involves being bold in the face of persecution. Jesus tells us that if we are going to be people of faith, then our faith needs to be infectious and influential to those around us. Jesus teaches us that we should be kind and gentle. Jesus tells us that Christians ought to be pure, that Christians ought to be faithful and true to their word. Jesus tells us that living on the narrow way, we should not retaliate, that we should love those who hate us, that we should be generous to those who are in need, that we should be prayerful, that we should be living for eternity, that we should be trusting in God to provide, that we should not be judgmental. You could come up with a whole other list of attributes that we should be showing as Christians. This is life on the narrow way. Now, here's my question for this morning. Do you ever feel ill-equipped to live the Christian life? Do you ever feel as if you just cannot live up to the standards that the Bible has set for you? As you listen to the sorts of things that Jesus tells us we ought to do as Christians, does it feel as if he's just holding out a bar that you will never be able to reach? I know I certainly feel that way. As we hear about this amazing life that we should be living, as we look at that description of the impeccable character, that way, the way of life that is fit for the kingdom of God, maybe as you read through the Sermon on the Mount, you go away thinking, yes, I'm going to love my enemies. Yes, I'm going to give to the needy without expecting anything in return. Yes, I'm going to be salt and light for the kingdom of God. We come away from the Sermon on the Mount enthused to live the way of the King. But then on Monday morning, it all falls apart. Maybe you can sympathize with this sort of situation. You're going on your way to work, you're going to the station, and there's a homeless man sat outside Starbucks, and he asks you for some money for a coffee. What do you do? Maybe you arrive at work, and the person who's been on duty over the weekend has clearly been slacking off, and they've left you with this mountain of work to catch up on. What should you do? Maybe as you go to get yourself a coffee, one of your colleagues who's a militant atheist comes up to you and says, what did you do over the weekend? What do you do? I think we know what we should do in each of those situations. We should be those who give to the needy, who love our enemies. We should be those who are able to be salt and light for the gospel. But do you always do it? Sometimes when the rubber really hits the road in our Christian lives, when we're on the front line between the kingdom life and a culture of death, we tend to just shrink back into our shells. And this righteousness that Jesus talks about, it just takes a back seat. You may go away from church each week passionate to live a Christ-like life. But then Thursday afternoon comes and it feels as if I'm never going to reach the standard that Jesus has set out for me. Now, it's my aim this morning to show you that that does not need to be the case. Now, while you will never be perfect, we will never fully meet the requirements. We will never meet the standard that Jesus has set out for us here. And we are so thankful that God accepts us on the basis of Jesus' perfection, not ours. So we will never be perfect, but progress is possible. Progress is possible because here in these verses, in Matthew 7:7-12, Jesus offers us, God offers us help. He offers us support. He offers us strength. From a rich supply of resources for this righteousness. So this morning I want us to work through two points, two things to consider. Firstly, the rich supply. And secondly, resources for righteousness. Firstly then, the rich supply. Let's read verse 7 again. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Our God is willing and able to provide every good gift that you need. Do you believe that? Our God is willing and he is able to reveal every good thing that you need to find. Do you believe that? Our God is willing and able to open every door of opportunity that you need to go through in your life. Do you believe that? Well, you should, because here in verse 7, it says, it will be given to you. You will find. The door will be opened. But did you notice in this passage, these things that Jesus promises us, they don't just appear out of nowhere. In verse 11, he says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? It is God who provides. Our God in heaven is the one who gives good things to those who ask him. Too often we just go through life thinking that everything that we have has just come to us by our own efforts or just come to us by chance. But in reality, it is God who has provided us everything that we have. And so when Jesus says here, it will be given to you, he's not saying that whatever it is just going to fall out of the sky and land in your lap. No, it is God who gives us those things. It will be given to you is to say God will give it to you. And when he says you will find, he's not just saying that these things will magically appear. No, it is God who will show them to you. And when it says that the door will be opened, it's not that you just push the door and it swings open of its own accord. No, it is God who opens these doors. Our God gives, our God shows, and our God opens doors. He is willing and able to provide. Now, you believe, don't you? And we all believe that the supermarket has plenty of food and they are willing and able to sell you that food if you need it. We believe that. So when we find ourselves, we go to our cupboard and the cupboards are bare, we find ourselves in need, well, we go to the supermarket, don't we? Very simple. We all believe that our hairdresser is willing and able to give us a trim. And so then when we see that we're looking a bit scruffy, what do? You go and you get it cut, unless you look like Alan. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you see what I'm saying? That if there is something or someone who is able to provide for a need that we have and we find ourselves in that need, then we will go to them and we will ask of them. There is one who has the thing that is needed. There is someone who is in need. And so you go and you ask. And so if that is true, then if our God is willing and able to give us every good gift that we need, then we will go to him and we will ask of these things from him. We'll ask and we'll ask again and we'll keep asking. If we truly believe that our God is willing and able to show us all of the things that we need to find, then we will seek. We will seek again. We'll keep seeking. If we believe that our God is willing and able to open all of these doors that we need to pass through in life, then we will knock. And we'll knock and we'll keep knocking and we'll knock again and we'll keep knocking. So let me ask you, are you an asker? Are you a seeker? Are you a knocker? In essence, that means, are we prayers? That's how we do these things, isn't it? This is how we ask and seek and knock. We come to the Lord in prayer. And now I don't just mean in our public prayer meetings. I hope we do come along and we do pray together. We ask and we seek and we knock together as a church. But what about in our own times? In the Sermon on the Mount itself, in Matthew 6, verse 6, Jesus tells us that we should go into a room or a cupboard and we should shut the door, close out everything else, and we should pray to our Father who is in secret. So how often do we take Jesus' words literally there and shut the rest of the world out and go and ask and seek and knock of the Lord in the quiet of our own time. Shut out the busyness of this life. Shutting out other people's listening ears and just pouring our heart out to the Father. And we do that not as a dry and a dull religious duty, but instead we go and we shut ourselves away and we pray to the Lord because we're asking from the God who gives. We are seeking the God who reveals. We are knocking with the God who opens doors. Ask, seek, and knock. Now, I think there are probably two problems that we face. Two problems that we face when it comes to asking, seeking, and knocking. Two things that are going to stop you from being the kind of person who prays passionately to God. The first thing that stops us is arrogance. We don't ask, we don't seek, and we don't knock, we don't search out God for his help because we like to think that we can make it through this life in our own strength. We hear the kind of lifestyle that Jesus sets out for us here in the Sermon on the Mount and we go away thinking, yeah, I've got this. I can manage that. You don't have this. You can't manage this. Sorry to burst your bubble or to hurt your ego, but there is no way that you are able to live the kind of life that Jesus has set out for you in this sermon in your own strength. You cannot do it. That is why the gospel is a gospel of grace. Jesus gives us free and undeserved forgiveness. He gives us a place in God's family because we could never earn it. That is why it's of grace, because we can never live up to the perfection that's required. In your own strength, you could never live up to the perfection that's required before you were Christian. And now, even after you've become a Christian, you still cannot live up to the perfection that is required. But Philippians 4 says, I can do all things. It doesn't. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Ephesians 6 says, be strong. No, it doesn't. It says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. The only way that we can live this kingdom style of life is asking for God to be our strength. Now, our society tells us that asking for help or seeking assistance, going to someone else for support, society tells us that that's a sign of weakness. Strong people go it alone. Our society is wrong. Asking and seeking and knocking, that does not make you weak. It makes you wise. Because you've recognized, you're humble enough to recognize that you have limitations. You can't do everything by your own strength. Don't be arrogant. Ask, seek, and knock. The second thing that I think can stop us from asking, seeking, and knocking, we can be arrogant, but also, I think sometimes deep down, we don't really believe it. There's unbelief. These verses tell us that God will give. God will show. God will open doors. And three times I asked you a moment ago, do you believe this? Do you believe it? Do you believe it? And I'm sure in your own mind you said, yeah, I believe that. But do you actually? Do you really believe that God will provide everything that you need? Or are you just saying that because you know that's the Christian thing to say? Because you know that's the right answer. In our day-to-day lives, in our run-of-the-mill prayers, I'm not sure that we always believe that God really is willing and able to show up to answer those prayers. But you know, in response to the prayers of Elijah, God raised a child from the dead. In response to the prayers of Hezekiah, God defeated an entire army. In response to the prayers of Zechariah, his elderly wife Elizabeth gave birth to John the Baptist. In response to the prayers in the church of Acts, God set Peter free from prison. God can and God does answer prayer. And maybe you're thinking, yeah, but those are all in the Bible. That's all Bible times. We don't see as many answers to prayer nowadays. I challenge you to read anything from the life of George Muller and come back to me and tell me that God doesn't answer prayer. I think my favourite story from the life of George Muller, a German, I can't remember where he lived, when he lived. But my favourite story from the life of George Muller is in one of his orphanages, 300 orphans, hungry boys and girls, woke up one morning for breakfast. And they go downstairs and there's nothing to eat. And so George Muller got all of these kids, all 300 of these children, to sit down at the breakfast tables, and he prayed and he gave thanks, thanking God for food that they didn't have. And within a few minutes, there's a knock at the door. And it's the local baker. And he's cooked a few extra batches of bread just in case the orphanage might need some food that day. And then in a few more minutes, there's another knock at the door. And the milkman's cart has just broken down outside. And he wants to know if they want any free milk. Tell me that's not an answer to prayer. And maybe you're still not convinced. Well, the church where I grew up in Bradford-on-Avon in Wiltshire, probably about 70 or 80 years ago, the church had shrunk and it was left to just two elderly ladies. And these two old ladies, they met every week to pray together. And their prayer was that God would send them a family and that out from that family, the church would grow. I don't know how long they prayed that prayer for, but sure enough, one day Mr. and Mrs. Allsop showed up with their seven kids. Six of those seven kids are still in the church. And the church has grown out from them. The Lord heard and answered the prayers of those two elderly ladies. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Our Father in heaven is a generous God, and he can answer prayers in far greater ways than you even realize, in spite of your arrogance and your unbelief. So ask, seek, and knock. So we've thought of the rich supply. I want us to think secondly about the resources for righteousness. Now, there's a very real danger as we hear these things, as we approach these verses, and we hear, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you'll find, and knock and the door will be opened. And we'll go away with the mindset of the prosperity gospel, where we treat God just like a slot machine. As long as I put my coin in and I pull God's arm enough times, out comes the prize. That is not, I repeat, that is not what these verses are saying. Jesus is not saying that if you want a red Ferrari, then as long as you ask with enough faith, then you'll get your Ferrari. He is not saying that if you want a bigger house, then all you need to do is seek God with your wallet. He is not saying that if you want a better job, all you've got to do is knock on the doors of heaven loudly enough. Listen instead to what he does say. Verses 9 to 11. Which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Jesus uses this illustration of a father and a son. And the son asks something for the father, and the father gives the good thing. He's saying, we know how to treat children, don't we? We know how to give them good gifts. So then if we know how to give good gifts, in spite of the fact that we are far from perfect parents, how much more will our heavenly Father our perfect Heavenly Father, and give good things. How much better will he be at it? Because he knows what's best for us. He knows what we need. He knows what we want. And he knows what he should give to us in order for us to grow best. So I want you to picture the scene. You're in the supermarket and you're going down the sweet aisle. And as you're going down the aisle, there's a dad coming in the opposite direction. And he's pushing his trolley, and in that metal trap thing, he's got his son. And as they go along the aisle, the son starts pointing at sweets. And first it's a bag of marshmallows. And the dad just grabs the marshmallows and shoves them in the trolley. And then they get a bit further down the aisle, and the child points again, and it's chocolate-coated raisins, and the dad just grabs them, shoves them in. They get a bit further down the aisle, and this time it's the Maltesers, and the dad kind of tries to just hurry along and get past before the child notices, and the child starts screaming and kicking and yelling, shouting at the top of their voice, and so the dad reverses, grabs the Maltesers, and carries on. And on it goes, all the way down the aisle. Now let me ask you, is that good parenting? No, of course it's not. That child is going to grow up to be a spoiled brat, probably with no teeth. So if we, as sinful human beings, know not to just give in to every request that a child makes of us, how much more does our Father in heaven know when it's good to give and when it's good not to give? The God that we are praying to, the God that we are asking from, seeking, knocking at his door, that God is a good Father, a loving and a wise Father who knows how best to answer prayers. He knows what he's doing, and he knows how to provide for his people. God gives good gifts, good things to those who ask him. Not just any things. It's not just any gifts. It is gifts that are for their good. Gifts that are for their benefit. Gifts that are for the growth of his people. So I asked you a few moments ago, if you believed, do you actually believe that God can answer your prayers? But actually, for some of you, that's not the question. For some of you, you do believe that God can answer prayers. You do believe that God can answer in amazing ways. But your experience is that he doesn't. Maybe day in, day out, you're praying for things and you're seeing your prayers unfulfilled. Well, if that's you, please do not go away thinking you've got to have more faith. You've just got to believe harder that he does answer your prayers. That's not true. God doesn't answer prayers on the basis of how strong your faith is. He answers prayers on the basis of what is good for you. So instead, rather than asking, do you believe that God can answer prayer? Let me ask you this. Do you trust God? Do you trust that God knows what is best for you? Do you trust that this God that you're asking from, he is a perfect Father who knows how to provide for you far better than you do? Do you trust that if God says no to your prayers, it's not because you don't have enough faith. It's because he knows what he's doing and he has a plan for you. And what you're praying for is not the good gift that he has in store for you. Now notice how Jesus transitions from verse 11 into verse 12. He says, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask of him? So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. He makes this link, he makes this connection between the way that God provides for his people and the way that he calls his people to live. So, therefore, because of the fact that God gives good gifts to those who ask, do to others what you would have them do to you. And so what's happening there is God's love is spilling out, it's overflowing, and it's pouring out in generosity to you. And then he says, God's good gifts should have this knock-on effect. You should then overflow and spill out in generosity to other people. It should be passed along. You see, Jesus is not just promising us any old gift. He's not even just promising us any old good gift. He is promising us good gifts that would enable us to pass this along and to do to others what we would have them do to you. He is promising us help, gifts, good things that will be resources then to pass it along. Resources for righteousness. Now maybe you hear this phrase, whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them. You hear that and you think, that sounds simple enough. Treat others how I want to be treated. Everyone wants to live like that, don't they? Well, listen to what he says just afterwards. He says, so, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. That's not the first time we've heard that phrase. The law and the prophets. Do you remember we read chapter 5, verse 17? Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. The same phrase. Jesus didn't come to get rid of the law, but to fulfill it. So then what's happened there is in this whole sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, throughout this whole sermon, Jesus has been exposing the anger in our hearts. He's been exposing the lust that is in our eyes. He's exposed the pride that we have. And he has been teaching us about the love that we should show, about the eternal target that we need to be aiming for. He's been teaching us about the humility that we should know. But all of these things, everything that Jesus has taught us in this Sermon on the Mount, has been encased in these bookends, these two big set of brackets. And these brackets are the law and the prophets. This is what it looks like to live according to the law and the prophets. This is kingdom living. Being humble. Being merciful. Being a peacekeeper. Being bold in the face of persecution. Being pure. And everything else that he's told us in this sermon. This is the law and the prophets as taught by Jesus. So then we end up exactly where we started. Do you ever feel ill-equipped to live the Christian life? Do you ever feel as if the Bible just sets out this standard that you're never going to be able to reach? Well, while you will never be perfect, we will never be able to fill everything that Jesus has taught us here, progress is possible. Progress is possible because here in these verses, Jesus offers us, better than that, he promises us every good gift that we need in order to do to others what we would have them do to us. He promises us help and strength. He doesn't promise us health. He promises us help and strength from his rich supply of resources for righteousness. And all he says is ask, seek, knock. Are you an asker? Are you a seeker? Are you a knocker? Because Jesus will provide every good gift that we need so that we would be able to do to others what we would have them do to us, to fulfill the law and the prophets. Let me pray. Dear Lord our God, we thank you so much that the gospel is a gospel of grace. Thank you that we are not welcomed into your family because of how well we've performed or how good we are at living the life that Jesus has taught us here. Thank you, Lord, that it's all of your grace, all of your love. But Lord, we long to be salt and light. We long to live the way that Jesus teaches us to live. We long to be those who are on the narrow way, building on that solid rock and that firm foundation. And so, Lord, as we've heard the sorts of things that you teach us, we pray that you would help us to put them into practice. That we wouldn't just hear, but that we would be doers of your word. And so, Lord, as we have thought through all of these things, we pray, asking, seeking, knocking. We come to you pleading with you that you'd give us every good gift that we need in order to live the way that you've taught us to live. Make us more like your Son, we pray. In his name, for his glory. Amen.